Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Today's scripture is Genesis 39, 1 through 5 from the Common English Bible. When Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, Pharaoh's chief officer, the commander of the royal guard, an Egyptian, purchased him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man and served in his Egyptian master's household. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made everything he did successful. Potiphar thought highly of Joseph, and Joseph became his assistant. He appointed Joseph head of the household and put everything he had under Joseph's supervision. From the time he appointed Joseph head of the household and of everything he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household because of Joseph. The Lord blessed everything he had, both in the household and in the field. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable. There it stands as my bidding prayer that you would make them perfect in thine sight for the work of ministry, for the salvation of some, for the encouragement of all. This and more we pray, for you are our rock and redeemer, and it is in your name we say, amen. One of the prophets of the Old Testament named Joel, or Joel, as some of you have heard me announce him before, says these words in the second chapter of his transcription. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people, on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And even on both servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Joel simply embodies what happens in the book of beginnings known as Genesis. For the last 2 weeks, we have been walking through the book of Genesis in rapid fashion from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the day now where we finish, believe it or not, the final 13 chapters of this book. We have seen in the first two versions of this series that we've come to understand God as the initiator of all. God begins all, and in this season where this is January and there are so many new things happening, it is not only pivotal but purposed of God that we would consider beginning. As we do, we know that God has to start it or it does not have any fruition of fruit. We've discovered that when God begins something, in fact, when God began his prized possession, when God began hers, when God began the prized possession that is God's, us, we began as we accepted this truth in faith and hope, and we begin to live out our lives to create a witness and God's intent for good, glory, and greatness. Let me say that again. I want you to get that. That God's intent, no one else's, is for good, for glory, and for greatness, marvelous, excellence, whatever term you wish to use. The first sermon, we understood that God began, and that in the beginning, God was the initiator. In the second sermon, we began to understand even more that as God begins, we are called to begin to love and to cherish and to share and to grow in faith and nurture people in love and hope and become people who make a mark that cannot be erased. We learn that through both the lives of Adam and Eve and from those who come from Moses, and the list goes on and on. Just before chapter 37 in Genesis, there is this one named Jacob. Jacob, in my translation, would be called a trickster. I would be careful to note that his tricking of his brother Esau is simply really the reality of his humanness, that he struggled with his passion to become all he could be and gain all he could have, just like the rest of us do. At some point, I may preach this other series that I want to call The Tale of Two Twins, because as there is a Jacob who shows us the humanness of our passion, that which limits us from being humble and grace-filled and honest. The convex of the text we now follow into verse 1, chapter 37, where we discover this one whose name is Joseph. And today I want to talk to you about the fact that if God begins something, which is us, and we are called to begin things, which is purpose and life and leading and love and grace, the foundation for this is time, and the tool is love. Joseph, chapter 37, we are told at age 17, bolts on the screen with two other brothers. And as a result of that, we discover three other brothers. And with the result of that, we discover that there is this passion, this hunger, this desire, this desperate need, as it were, for everyone to find their slot and place in the favor of the Father. I never had that privilege. I was a son who did not get the chance to be raised by his father's father passed, had mother, sister was 13 years older, and so I was a spoiled young brat in the house. Just being honest here. Can I get an amen? You didn't have to bolster that so strongly. I mean, you just, But the truth is, I was the only child in the house, and to that degree, whatever I wanted, because there was no one else to ask for it, unless mom said no, and trust me, she said no often. I'm not as spoiled nearly as you think I might be. I got it. My friends were not so lucky. Most of my friends had several brothers and sisters, and they were on the totem pole of request. Some of you know what I mean by that. Between hand-me-downs and nam-me-downs and know-me-downs, they wore what was given and they processed what they had and they were grateful for what they got. And at the end of the day, as the kids say now, it is and was what it is and was. Every once in a while, somebody in the household has a unique distinction. You just kind of know, don't you? You just kind of know that they got a different swag, a different way of living, a different gifting, and somehow you know they're just going to, like, stick out. The other brothers that Joseph had all had prominence, but for some reason, in his way of just living out his countenance, Joseph had that stature, translated for the new folks, swag. Joseph's name embodied who this was and what he was. His name means, may God add. Joseph was always in the business of procuring more than what people saw. His heart's hope was the next thing. His skill was dream interpretation, and his gifting was to dream. Have you ever lived around a dreamer that drove you crazy? Anybody? They wake up with new visions, new hopes. This is the prophet Joel in first century times. Someone who can't help themselves but see what is possible for the next thing. And they will cost you money and sleep and energy. And just in case you don't have anyone around you, whenever you get that person, they will keep coming until they see something change. All that we discover in chapter 37. We skip now to chapter 39, where he goes from being 17 to about 21. Joseph has seen some prominence as he has been switched from both free man to slave to some degree. And the text tells us that he comes across this one who has oversight of him named Potiphar, and his wife has taken fascination with him. Bronze and muscles and strength and other things have been gifted to him, and he looks like somebody who you don't mind looking at for a long time. I was watching Gravity last night with my wife, and George Clooney was on the screen. I got no attention last night. It just didn't work. It didn't happen. The night before, we were watching another movie. Denzel Washington was on the screen. It was a bite. It was over. And I have come to understand my humanness will ever live within me, and I better use these skills of language well, because facial looks are gone. But for Joseph, he had all of it in one package. He had the physical and the attributes of a leader who could speak and talk and move and shake people and give them a sense not only of their dream, but the intended destiny of what God called for them to have. And as a result of that, he was what we call in our term, in our age, and in our stage, a natural born leader. Some things about leadership. I don't care whether you just lead what you think is insignificant, which is greatly significant to that which the society we live in says is important. A couple of things about it. We learn from Joseph that when you are a leader and you are willing to lead, you will be both liked and scorned. It's just the nature of the beast. You will also make choices that people will continually be uncomfortable with. And you will be challenged, above all, with character. For it will not be simply what you do in the light, but what you do in the dark that will make determination on whether people are willing to listen to you. And the closer you try to live like Christ, the more you seemingly will be crucified in their eyes and sight. Am I painting a picture that anyone wants to get into here? Leadership is difficult. Leadership is long-suffering. Leadership is lonely. And leadership calls you to be loving beyond your own limits. Verse 39, chapter 39, verse 1. We find these words as it is recorded in the text according to the Common English Bible. It says, when Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, Pharaoh's chief officer, the commander of the royal guard, and an Egyptian, purchased him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Let me read a little further. The Lord was with Joseph. Please, if you are a note taker who transcribes the text for your own learning, please underline that. The Lord was with him. It leads me to one of two points today. I only have two. I know, shocking. Stay with me. This third installment, as we discover what it means to be a person who leads in both the gift and the strength of time and love, teaches us that God has a timing to both train us and take care of us that cannot be tempered nor taken over. I'd like to say that again, if you would allow. God has a timing to both train us and take care of us that cannot be tempered nor taken over. The story of his cloak is wonderful. Everyone wants to be given opportunity. In fact, the cloak, image-wise, theologically, simply is a shadow or typing of the fact that Joseph, who is now known to have the gift of adding and increasing the people whom he serves, is simply an image for us to understand that when you are a leader, you have been given the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, as charismatics like to say it, and you have been empowered with God's grace and power so that you can do beyond your capacity what God has called you to do. But that comes in time. And it comes with grace, and it comes with training, and it comes with intent, and it comes with being teachable, and it comes with long suffering, and it comes with learning, and it comes with the lessons of life that only if you give yourself them to will you learn. Notice the text says to us in chapter 37 that Joseph comes on the scene at age 17. We don't know what happens to him the first 16 years of his life. We have no idea. We're not told in the text, has he stumbled on his front toe? Has he ignored mother's instructions? Has he overstepped his shadow? Is he one of those average teenagers who knows far more than what anybody knows and then discovers 30 years later that they knew nothing at all? I could get an amen there too. your point, Troy. That in the process of us developing both as leaders in the larger spectrum of life and in our own households and in our own minds and in our own lives, the truth is we discover over time that God has a timing that can neither be tempered nor changed. And the good news of that is God began that before we were willing to begin it ourselves. And because God is the initiator, we are gifted. Someone say gifted. Thank you. We are gifted with the grace of God knowing when to begin us for the call that we are to take on. Even when you try to escape the call of God, know that God has a timing. I love what it says in Romans chapter 8. For the good of them who love the Lord. That God does not give you the opportunity to choose, to vote, or discern how you will be called into what you will be. See, God does not believe in the democratic process of your gifting. God does not believe in a democracy for your purpose. God believes in a theocracy that says, I need a future and a hope, and in part, I want to use you to bring that to pass. God does not wait for the election of man. God waits for the election of his heart. To this end, we discover, as God initiated Adam and Eve, as I tie these knots back together, that when God initiated Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, it was because God loved so much that God could not contain love to God's self. And in the process of expressing that, God's best manifested purpose was to create us. So for the person who may have walked, stumbled, tripped into this building and think somehow that you are unworthy of anything, can I say this to you? It comes out of the New Testament. In fact, in the same book. That God loved us so much so that he gave his life for the ungodly. Now, be careful. Don't take ungodly to mean that you are less than. The term ungodly in the book of Romans simply means this: those that did not know that God was with them and would not claim before an encounter that God was theirs. God has timing for you to discover who you are. God has purpose for the plan that is causing you to learn how to be patient in the process of you being proficient and being purposed beyond your circumstance. And to this end, in the first two verses of chapter 39, not only do we discover that the Lord was with Joseph, at the end of verse 2 it says this, and he became a successful man and served in his Egyptian master's household. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything he did successful. This is my own quote. Nobody found it. It may not be worth anything, but if it is, keep it. Here it goes. That God for all of us has a 15 minutes of purpose, and we just must wait on it. And then once it comes, hold on for the ride. Whatever your call is, whether it is to encourage or to serve or to help a process grow forward, whether it's to develop or be a parent, whatever that is, your call is to live into the 15 minutes, image-wise, of your purpose and do it so well that neither no man nor woman nor anyone else can do it any better. You can say a lot of things about Joseph. He was brass. He was bold. He was strong. He was courageous. He looked like George Clooney, for those of you who need that. Whatever that is, he can do all of those things. But what you cannot deny Joseph, regardless to whatever else you take from him, was that he was gifted. The scripture says your gifts will make room for you. Here's the call of a leader. To spend your life discovering what you do uniquely that no one else can do, and do it. Psalm 1 is helpful here. Blessed is the man or woman who walketh not in the counsel of the godly, ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorner. I love what it says in verse 1. For whatever they do, it shall prosper. When you live into your purpose, the plan will come to fruition, and fruit will grow out of how you pursue God's will for your life. That comes in time, and it comes by you loving yourself enough to give yourself the grace to live into what you're called into. I've got a couple of minutes left. I've got to finish. Leads me to the final thing I want to offer you today. I said I only had two, and this is what I have, too. We discover in verses 3 through 5 of Genesis 39 that beginning means that we understand God uses love as the foundation for everything that happens for us and with us. The life of Joseph gives us a foreshadowing of what occurs even when times look bleak. This is for the persons who may think that times for them and for others may not look as sunshiny as we would like them. Before you think that Joseph had everything on the right side up, understand his journey. He went from being somebody who was prodigious in his own land to someone who was seen as less than in another's land. That he gave up his lineage and his time and his space to serve. And notice, for 14 years, not seven, but 14 years, he did it with distinction and dignity without any circumstance to his own upbringing and his own increase. There is a season where servant leaders must serve so sacrificially that they get no credit for the standing. But God reminds us that in due season, we will reap what we sow if we spare not. Just in case you think he had it easy with the ladies too, for 14 years he served so that he could marry the woman he loved, although he could have had other women who didn't love him at all. And just in case you think that life's not fair, before his 18th birthday, he was abandoned by his brothers because they noticed that he had been gifted naturally with things that they could not learn on their own. This is another lesson for leaders, not by me, but by the text. Don't think it's strange when people are jealous. When people see good stuff, they like it. It's just how life goes. I conclude with this commentary for you to note. It is the thing that I want to leave you with for today as you consider your heart and mind, as you forward yourself to beginning what God has called you to begin. Even when we think our future has been stopped, God is still managing the clock. Even when we think it's over, God has a purpose and plan. I leave you with this commentary from the book of Romans. It is helpful for us as we face the living of these days. Here's what it says, beginning somewhere around verse 28. Here's what it says. Listen. We know that God works all things together for good for the ones who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know this because God knew them in advance, and he decided in advance that they would be comforted to the image of his Son. That way his Son would be the first of many brothers and sisters. And those who God decided in advance would be conformed to his Son, he also called. And those whom he called, he made righteous. And those whom he made righteous, he also glorified. So what do we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Won't he also give freely to all those things with him? Who will bring a charge against God's elect people? I love that. It doesn't say cultured people or a particular demographic. It just says God's elect people. He finishes with this. But in all these things, we win a sweeping victory through the one who loved us. For I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present things or future things, nor power, height, depth, or anything else that is created. Amen. Final thought. When God began all, he began the time of purpose for your living. And he loved you enough to know what you would go through that would be the worst of your days and prepared strength to get you to the best of your days. That is God's plan. And my invitation to you is to take a hold of it and begin living today. Would you pray with me? God of grace and power, we thank you for your word. It reminds us that you have plans beyond people's ability to process. You have purpose beyond our own willingness to prepare for. So give us your strength. Remind us that Jesus paved the way for this on Calvary and that you did so before the beginning of time. And we give you praise and thanks for this lesson and this learning. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.